certainly good to be with you all this morning. Word must have gotten out that Nate and I are preaching today. We spent the last couple of weeks trying to convince everybody Charles was preaching. And might have had more people. But so it is. Don't worry. Hope you all heard Nate before. Y'all have heard me. You get to bear with me this morning, and then you get the pleasure of hearing Nate this afternoon. Today's a unique day. It's a special day. It's the Lord's Day. And I think Nate and I both would agree that we've looked forward to today for a number of months, because you're not going to hear two sermons today. Nate and I have come together, and we've talked it out, and we've worked it together to write one sermon. It's just a really long sermon. And, you know, it's a Charles Clark sermon. And so we have come up with this sermon that we want to share with you today. And it's called Why Jesus Came to Earth. Today is a unique day, like I said, because today is December the 25th. It is the man-made celebration day for a lot of different reasons. For some people, it is about family. For some people, it's about getting family together and eating a bunch and giving and to each other. But for a huge number throughout the world, it's about recognizing the birth of Christ. For many, it's about religious beliefs and doctrines. They'll say, let's keep Christ in Christmas. They'll say, remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. I can't tell you the number of Christmas cards I got with that kind of stuff on it. And it's plastered all over Facebook and Twitter and other social media. It's prevalent throughout our entire, not just our entire society, but an entire global society. Here locally, if you're familiar with local news, we've had an issue here in our local area about a manger scene that's was put up for many, many, many years downtown, and then it was taken down because someone complained. And as Doug mentioned recently, you know, you only hear from atheists two times a year, Christmas and Easter. Well, we heard. And so it was taken down, and our daily news, our local newspaper, decided to put their two cents in. And they wrote an opinion piece, and they said the city should return it. But I want you to notice, not about the manger part necessarily, but what they said right here, they said, Christmas is recognized in this country every year because we are celebrating the birth of Jesus. The majority of Americans believe that that is why we celebrate Christmas, along with many, many generations before us who believe the same. We stand by this firm belief and believe the majority of our readers do as well. Not this one. Skip on down a paragraph. And it says, it has long been a part of our Christmas tradition in this community for people to gather for the lighting of Fountain Square Park and to see the manger display. It is a tradition that should never be changed, in our opinion. So I want you to notice a few words out of this. Wrong button. First, Christmas is recognized. Recognized by whom? Is it God? Is it me? Is it who? It's society. It's tradition. It's tradition. It's our opinion. I challenge anybody to find in this book of the Bible, any book of the Bible, where it says to celebrate Christmas. But this is what we do as a society, as a world. In ancient times, December the 25th, in this time of year, was the time period for Saturnalia. It was the pagan Roman winter solstice festival, and it was a public holiday. Pope Liberius is the first to institute Christmas in 354 A.D., and there's a long history of this kind of celebration, but Pope Liberius is the one who formalized it in 354. The mentality and the approach that Pope Liberius and the Catholic leaders took was saying, oh, All these other Catholic saints have a mass, a celebration of who they are, but Christ doesn't. Well, we ought to do one for him. And they put their 2 cents in. And this is going to begin significant debates about when Christ was born. We are not provided significant detail regarding the timing of the birth of Christ. You know, in Luke 2:8, we see a biblical reference to shepherds tending their flocks at night, and that might suggest the spring lambing season. In the cold month of December, on the other hand, sheep might be corralled. So, time of year, we're not certain of. We can use historical records and go in reverse and look at when people, certain historical figures lived and died to kind of narrow it down to a period of years maybe. But we don't know exact month or date. And it doesn't honestly matter because it holds no influence whatsoever over our salvation. The birth of Christ, though, regardless of timing, was indeed a miracle. He was born through the same physical means as any other child is. His conception and birth, though, are still indeed a miracle, as he was born of a virgin, as he was prophesied about. And we see the prophecies there in Isaiah the 7th chapter, and we see the fulfillment in Matthew the 1st chapter. The focal point of the life of Christ was not intended to be his birth, and it never should have been about his birth. The focal point of the life of Christ is about his death. We are not provided direct or apostolic command or example to recognize and memorialize the birth of Christ. I've got to fix this real quick. There we go. Jesus instituted a memorial of his death, not his birth. We see the verses right there. Matthew the 26th chapter, Mark the 14th chapter, Luke the 12th, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter. If he had wanted a celebration of his birth, we would have read about it in these passages. We're warned not to add to or take away from God's word. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32 says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. When you're the Catholic Church and you're creating a mass to celebrate Christ's birth, you are adding to what God has said. When you're the Galatians and you have Judaizing teachers coming in, and we're going to read about that here in just a second, when you have Judaizing teachers coming in and saying, you have to, in order to be a Christian, you have to first become a Jew in order to become a Christian, that's adding to it. And we're not supposed to take away from it. I'm a history teacher, so I couldn't resist this. But you can't be Thomas Jefferson. And what I mean by that is Thomas Jefferson literally took this book, took a razor blade, and some glue, and I'm not, 30-second Google search will bear me out on this, and he literally opened it up, and he cut sections of the Bible out that he wanted to keep, and then he glued it all together, and it's called the Jefferson Bible. That's taking away what you want to take away. We can't add to it, and we can't take away from it. And we mentioned the Galatians and the Judaizing teachers. Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another gospel." It's not a secondary gospel. "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel." It is a perverted gospel that you're receiving if you add to it or take away from it. Everything that we do has to be done by faith in Christ Jesus to serve God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." As we said, if Christ had wanted us to celebrate his birthday, he would have directed us to do so. Look at John 16:13. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. Colossians 3, 17. What do they all tell us? John says that this, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. All that, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If we were supposed to celebrate Christ's birth, it would have been in this book, black and white, and we would have been doing it for a lot longer than just today. God would have told us to. We are to be silent where the Bible is silent and speak where the Bible speaks. Christ never authorized a celebration of His birth, and to do so is in direct defiance of His authority. Not my authority, not the Pope's authority, but God's authority. So, here's the question. So if when Jesus was born doesn't matter, and we aren't supposed to celebrate His birth, why did Jesus come to earth? And that's the basis for today's sermon that we are presenting to you. Jesus came to earth because He was sent. He was sent by God, and He came out of love for God and out of love for mankind. Once here on earth, Jesus lived and was tempted just like any other man was. We see an example of that in Matthew, the 4th chapter, where Satan tempts Jesus 3 times. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And this is where Charles has been picking on Nate and me a lot lately. Well, Charles, here's your material that I told you I copied and borrowed from you. Christ coming to earth was a free gift to us. But you ask any economics professor and they'll tell you there is nothing on this planet that is free. It was free to us, but it was costly for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's what it cost the Father. It cost the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things?" God gave us His Son. I've got my little daughter right there. I could not imagine giving her up for anyone else. I'll be dead before that happens. But yet God did it freely for us. It cost the Son. Here's Jesus. He's in heaven, and there is nothing on the planet, nothing that could any of us throughout, any human being throughout all of history could say or do that could cause Jesus to say to God, "They deserve my life. They deserve me to leave heaven and the glory of heaven to go down there and to die for them." There's nothing. He left it all behind. He renounced His glory. He renounced His majesty. And what did He pick up? He picked up humiliation of servitude and being rebuked and reviled by His own people, the very people He came to save. He suffered. He finally He died for us. And it wasn't a death by old age. It was a cruel and unusual, agonizing death. One that was, it was death for Him, but it was, in our day and time, it's called murder. It's called premeditated murder, if you want to be precise. Philippians 2 and verses 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is the mind of Christ that we're reading about,
who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He came here, he didn't make himself born into a rich family, he was born into a poor family, he was a carpenter's son. And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And he did that for us. That's what it cost him, but it was free to us. It cost the Holy Spirit. It cost the Holy Spirit a ministry through the ages of patiently wooing the stubborn hearts of sinful men. It cost the Holy Spirit suffering long with men who reject God and push God away through our actions and our words and our carelessness. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Look at Ephesians the 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's kind of a peculiar idea, I know. But when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. It costs God the Father, God the Son, and God and the Holy Spirit to send Jesus here. Jesus came to earth because God wants people to choose Him. God doesn't want mindless robotic people to blindly say, I love you. No! Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken heart, and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Look at Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That doesn't sound like robotic people to me. That sounds like a group of people, anyone who is making a choice, a conscientious choice and effort to follow God's commandments, to do what God has said. God provided that freedom of choice to allow His created beings to willingly and knowingly choose Him. I love Joshua 24:15. We've got it, you know, people for ages have put it up in their homes. But I love what it says. He tells them, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose! And then you look at the very end. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. 1 Kings 18:20-21. You have Elijah telling the people the same idea. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If it's Baal, follow Him. But choose. God wants us to choose. He wants us to make a conscientious choice out of love, out of fear, out of respect for God and what He has done for us. Acts 2:38. Peter at Pentecost is telling them, has just told them the truth. He's laid out the gospel for them. And he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Well, what do we do when we repent? What do? We knowingly choose God. We have a change of heart and we change our direction and serve God. We take the old man and we bury him and we put on the new man, and that's who we are from that point on. We change because we've chosen to change. To choose God is to choose a path that has the potential for to be dangerous, to be trying, to be full of hardship. And rather than put Christ back in Christmas, as our world likes to
commonly say. Here's where Christ belongs. He belongs in our hearts. He belongs in our everyday lives. He belongs in our families, our workplace, our death. This is where He belongs. He doesn't belong with a one day a year. He belongs every day of the entire year. And this is where. Jesus came to earth because God wants people to choose Him. Jesus also came to earth because all have failed to choose God at some point. Look at Adam and Eve. We know that story. We know the story of King David, Jonah, Judas Iscariot, the Apostle Peter, the rest of Jesus' disciples. We're told in John the 6th chapter, in verse 65 and 66, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They chose. And they failed to choose rightly. We know about the story of Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul. What's our story? Well, our story is right there in Romans 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That is where we are. Jesus came to earth to fulfill prophecy and promise. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The entire Bible, this entire word, is based on this concept that it is divinely inspired by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we fail to choose God, when we start cutting and pasting out of this book, when we start adding to it, then we are saying, then we're not complete. We're doubting the divinity of God. We're doubting the inspiration of God when we start adding to and taking away from it. This book is all we need right here. Of all the religious books in the world, only the Bible has fulfilled prophecies. And it has more fulfillments yet to come. Fulfilled prophecy is strong evidence that God is the author of the Bible. And if just one prophecy failed, then we would know that God is not the author of the Bible. I gave Charles Clark credit earlier for his part. I'll give credit right here to Doug Rouse for his. Prophecy, though, has to come through certain criteria. We can't just say, "Oh, well, this is going to happen." The prophecy must be made far in advance. The prediction must be specific, not general. Sufficient details must be given so there can be no mistake about its fulfillment. Those three criteria have to be met. Christ came not to do away or destroy the law or the prophets, as Matthew 5:17 tells us. He came to fulfill it. Christ came to fulfill all promise and prophecy. Peter Stoner put forth the following to show that coincidence is ruled out by the science of probability. He and colleagues studied the prophecies in the Bible, and by using the modern science of probability, here's what Stoner says. By looking at eight prophecies, just eight, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all eight prophecies is 1 in 10. Now, 1 in 10 isn't bad. You got a 10% chance. But this isn't 1 in 10. This is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 170 quadrillion. You have hundreds, thousands, millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions. So he's saying 170 quadrillion for eight prophecies. But Stoner used 48 prophecies in his study, and here's what he found. that the probability, the likelihood of one person fulfilling these 48 is 10 to the 157th power. 1 in 10 to the 157th power. It's impossible. It's impossible for anyone in this room to have done this. So Stoner is using 8 prophecies for the 170 quadrillion. He's using 48 prophecies for the 10 to the 157th power. But I want you to notice one other number. Well, here in just a second. God's promise to Abraham is one of these such prophecies. It was made 2,000 years prior to Christ's birth. And Christ fulfilled it. He was the seed through all nations, through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. But here's your other number. There are approximately 330 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Christ, and Christ fulfilled every single one of them. It's impossible for us to do 8. It's very impossible for us to do 48. Try 330 roughly. These are 6 just about Christ's birth. Today's the day that the world celebrates His birth. So let's look at His birth. Tribe of Judah, royal line of David, born of a virgin. There would be a forerunner that would come and prepare the way. He was born in Bethlehem, and there would be weeping for children because Herod would order the execution of small boys. There's the prophecy. There's the fulfillment. That's 6. Here's 8 more. These are prophecies concerning the Christ's purpose in life. He shall enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He shall be betrayed by a disciple. He will be... The betrayal price was stated. The betrayal money will be returned. I can't tell you what I'm having for supper on Tuesday, let alone tell someone thousands of years ahead of time what something's going to cost. And yet it was done. His disciples shall forsake Him. False witnesses shall accuse Him. He shall suffer abuse and He will do it in silence. He will be stripped. Here's another 12 for you. He'll be stripped. His hands and feet will be pierced. He'll be numbered with the transgressors or the criminals. They'll divide His garments. He'll be offered gall and vinegar to drink. None of His bones will be broken. He will be pierced. The crowds will rebuke Him. Darkness will come during the daytime to signal crucifixion. He will be buried with the rich. He will arise from the dead and He will ascend. There's all 26 that we just went through very quickly. And all 26, Christ fulfilled. So, why did Jesus come to earth? Jesus came to earth because He was sent by God. Jesus came to earth because He loved God. Jesus came to earth because He loved all of mankind. Jesus came to earth because God wants people to choose Him. Jesus came to earth because all people everywhere have failed to choose God at some point. Jesus came to earth because He was the only one able to fulfill the promises and prophecies regarding our salvation. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we would ask why you aren't. If you've studied God's Word, you see it as the truth, you know it as the truth, you believe it as the truth, then why not obey it as the truth? We have all things ready. It's warm water. Most likely the pump's been running all morning. And if you are a Christian and you failed to choose God at some point in your life, then choose to follow Him today. Choose to repent and turn back to God today. There's no better day than the present. Whether it's December the 25th, December the 26th, 27th, do it today though. Do it now while we stand, while we sing.